Greetings to each of you this morning. It's a pleasure to see each one of you here gathered together to worship. I feel like I'm tackling a large subject this morning, and I know I won't get it all covered or say everything I could about this subject, but I'm just trying to scratch the surface, maybe to pick your interest, and you can go home and study more about it and think more about it. The title of the subject, the title of my message is this: When We All Work Together. And I'm thinking of particularly the strength of love and unity shown as teamwork in the body of Christ. Thinking about teamwork, when we all work together. I don't know what the first thing that comes to your mind is when you think of the word team or teamwork. One of the first things that comes to my mind when I think about teamwork is two horses working together in a field. And if you ever visited Lancaster County and saw teams of horses working together, to me, that's a picture of a team. There's a lot of things we can learn just thinking about that as an introduction to the subject of a teamwork when we all work together. One of the first things I think about is that teamwork takes time. Someone had to go hitch those horses to get them out there in the field working, but before they were hitched together, they needed to be trained to work together. And someone invested a lot of time to make that team work and listen and communicate together. And sometimes it's just tempting to skip the training, to skip the working together, and just do it by myself. Or just do it with one horse instead of a team of two or three working together. Because if you desire to work together as a team, it takes time and it takes effort. However, if you study into the dynamics of a horse team, I'm told that one horse hitched alone can pull 8,000 pounds. So how many pounds do you think two horses can pull? Well, simple, you double it. They should be able to pull 16,000 pounds. No, two horses working together can pull 24,000 pounds. If they're well trained, the top record for a two-horse team pulled 32,000 pounds. You see how that multiplication factor enters in there, and what one can do, two can do more than double. Two can do triple or quadruple of what one can do because they're trained to work together. One horse can only move 8,000 pounds off the spot, but two horses working together can move triple that off the spot. I don't fully understand all those dynamics, but yet it's been proven to be true. You as a body, you as members of this congregation or whatever congregation you are a part of, as a part of the body of Christ, do we have a work that needs to be done? Do we have a work bigger than what you and I can do chipping away at it by ourselves? We do. We have a huge, huge task. Jesus, before he left us, he said there in Matthew 28, he said, "Go and teach and baptize and teach and tell others about me," basically is the essence of what he was saying. You may open your Bibles for an opening verse. Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We talk sometimes about last words, and I just mentioned some of the other last words of Jesus as outlined there in what we call the Great Commission about going and teaching all nations. These are some of also some of Jesus' last words. And this was a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. And in verses, in the first up to verse 19, it's a prayer specifically for his disciples. And then it switches in verse 20 and it switches into a prayer for the church. This is what Jesus prayed for the church. And can we say for this church, for every church, for his church? I'm going to read at verse 20 to verse 23 of John chapter 17. This is Jesus, and like I said, it's a prayer. "Neither pray I for these alone," that's referring back to his disciples, "but for them also which believe on them through their word," that's you and I. We believe on Jesus through the words of the disciples, of the apostles. Verse 21, and this is his prayer, the essence of his prayer for us as a church, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." He uses this illustration of being perfect in one. And in a sense, that's teamwork or being part of a body. And I raise this question today. If God the Father and Jesus would have argued and fought, which one of us would believe the message? Now, something we really can't think of because it wasn't really possible, but basically that's what he's saying here. Jesus said, "I am one with my Father. I am in perfect harmony, in perfect unity to his will, to what he wanted me to do. And now I am praying that perfect harmony for the church relating to each other and to God and to Jesus." So would we believe Jesus' message if there was no unity between God the Father and the Son? If Jesus would say, "No, I'm not going to die on the cross, Father. It's just, I don't see how that's going to work out. I don't care if it is your will. I'm just not going to do it." Well, we know there would be no church today. But on the same note, can we expect the world to believe the good news of the love of Jesus if we are not one with the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus, as evidenced by how do we relate to each other in the church? That was a mouthful. But basically, Jesus left it as an example. He was one with God, and we are called to be one with each other and with God. We are called to work on a team and to work together. There's another illustration of teamwork in the Old Testament, and it's just briefly referred to in Isaiah 54 and verse 2, and it's the illustration of a tent, and it talks about, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm just going to refer to it. It talks about cords and stakes, and it talks about lengthening the cords and strengthening the stakes. Now, I don't know if you ever went tent camping, but if you want your tent to stay erect in a windstorm, I think you need cords and stakes. You need to have your tent staked down. You need to have the strings there. And you need sufficient cords and sufficient stakes, and they need to be heavy duty enough so that they don't tear. You can't just use a straw to stake down your tent for the string. Now, blending this, we've been given this great commission. We've been given this commission in Matthew 28 to go and teach the world. We've been given the commission to enlarge our tent. Can I say it that way? You follow me? We've been given the commission for others to come in. Come in. Come. Our tent needs to grow. But with that, we also need to strengthen our stakes. If you have a bigger tent, you need a stronger stake. I think that just follows along with that illustration. And so what are the stakes? And in my mind, the longer cords are outreach. We talk about lengthening the cords of a tent, making it bigger. But then what are the stakes that need strengthening? I think one of them is this thing of unity and teamwork in the church. As we bring others in, we need to learn to work together and to serve each other, and to so that the world looking on may know. It's very clear here in these verses in John 21 what the purpose of this unity is. It says it twice. In verse 21 and verse 23, it says that the world may believe. The world may believe. The world may know. That's the purpose of unity and teamwork in the body of Christ. That was just an introduction. We're going to be talking a little bit more about the body today, using the natural illustration of the body to think about working together, how our body, how our physical body works together. And so you're going to need to listen closely, because I'm going to be switching between physical body and spiritual body, typifying the body of believers, the local church, the members of the church. And I'll say this, I believe this message is in particular for those that are members of the church. But it's also an invitation, because not all the membership slots are filled. I can say it that way. You that observe the membership here, I'm sure see some gaps. Maybe we don't have five fingers everywhere where there should be on each hand. And there's some things that don't get done how they should. And we do our best to work together, but there's things that, can I say, are missing, if I can say it that way. There's things that could be done better had we more help. So in that way, it's an invitation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 for the main text of the message here this morning. I invite you to stand as we read these verses. I'm going to read a number of verses here. So go ahead and stand, change of position. I'm going to read, this is talking, breaking in about the body of Christ. And it just, I just love the way it outlines it here from verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Likening the body of Christ to our physical body, and comparing how they work together. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Go ahead and be seated. There's just so much rich analogy in here that we could unpack, and we will maybe some of it as we go along, and maybe we'll make some more using a little bit of liberty as we think about how it compares our body and the body of Christ. But first of all, for the first main part of the message, I simply wrote down this: thought processes that prevent the body's members from working together. In your physical body, we deal with sickness, we deal with disease. One thing sometimes we deal with is something called autoimmune diseases or autoimmune disorders. And simply what that is, as I understand it, is that your body parts are actually attacking each other. And God forbid that we deal with that in the body of Christ, but yet I fear sometimes we do. And here are some of those thought processes that we can have in our minds, and I'm guilty of these. They sneak in so stealthily. So I just want to think of that in thinking about 1 Corinthians 12 here and some of the parts of the body. The first thought process: I don't need to listen to instructions from the head. I don't need to listen to instructions from the head. Imagine what would happen if your arm would say that to your head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And we as members need to listen. We need to be in connection with the head. We need to be in communication with the head, Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs to be willing to receive. All the communication goes through the head. So as we learn to work together, we cannot work together unless each one of us is committed to receive instructions from the head. Otherwise, we are paralyzed. And we can be fully paralyzed. There's people that are paralyzed from the neck down because their body has severed that connection with the head. And they're what do you call it, quadriplegic, I believe, or something like that. A full body paralysis. They cannot move. They cannot function. They cannot do anything because the body does not listen. The members of the body do not listen to the head. Second thought process: I am the body in myself. Or I don't need the rest of the body. I can do it on my own. Or maybe it feels to look like you already are doing everything on your own and there is no other members functioning. This passage clearly tells us that a body is more than one function or sense. We have five senses, and our body works together to complete those five senses. So a body is not just one member. There is no one member bodies, human bodies. There maybe are some one cell organisms in this world. I'm not a scientist enough to know that. I'm sure someone here could tell us. But a body, a human body, is more than one member. The body of Christ is more than one member. You cannot be a body to yourself. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot walk by yourself. How many muscles does it take me to walk? I don't know, but I think a lot. How many muscles does it take me to smile? It's more than one muscle functioning to create a smile on my face. And so it is with the body of Christ. There's no amputated members in the body of Christ. The only thing amputated members do is cause, in our natural body, a person that has a member amputated, they talk about phantom pain. This pain of feeling that this member is still here, but yet it's not attached. You are not the body in yourself. You are only complete in Christ, and you're only complete as you plug in to a body of believers and to other members. Third thought process. I wish all the other members would function just like me. I think we can identify with this one. Feeling a frustration when someone doesn't think like me, or someone doesn't act like me, or someone... But yet, our body has systems set up that function so differently. And if you think about a team playing a sport, you always have defense and offense on a team. And in our body, we have an immune system that wards off. It's that defense. Our immune system is geared to work to defend our body. Then we have some other offensive systems. I think it was Brother Luke the other Sunday in his sermon just simply illustrated with a hand how your thumb and your fingers pull different directions. And if you don't have that function of your thumb pulling opposite from your fingers, you can't get a hold of anything with your hand. It's very hard to grasp something. So, in short, it wouldn't work if everyone was just like me. It just wouldn't work. Another thought process, number four. And this is, again, these are all faulty, what I call faulty or fault processes that prevent us from working, the body from working together, is this thought process: what I do doesn't affect the body. What I do doesn't affect the body. I don't know how you refute that one, but I know in my natural body, when your natural body is busy fighting over here against this sickness or this disease, some other strange things can happen over here in a faraway corner of your body, because your body tends to pour all the resources to where the problem is, and all of a sudden over here, on another part of your body, you get a strange or weird side effect, If I'm stressed, one of the things that happens to me, if I have stress in one area of life, I'll be dealing with heartburn. And it's has nothing to do with the level or the area of stress, but I'm just using that as an illustration. So what you do does affect the rest of the body. Your actions affect your brothers and sisters in the church. We don't walk by ourselves. You're not an island. You're not a hermit. You cannot separate your actions from affecting your brothers in Christ. You can either, each one of your actions either encourages them or discourages them. Maybe it's just in a small way, but you add those actions together and it adds up. What I do does affect the rest of the body. Number five, I don't have anything to offer the body. It's another faulty thought process. I don't have anything to offer the body. I believe that every member has something to offer. We sang here together this morning, and I noticed some evidence of working together. There was many voices, and some of them were loud and some of them were quiet, but blending together, and members have something to offer. The body hands out tasks to do. The body has functions, and every member has a function. You know, scientists for years are still trying to figure out what some of the members' functions are in the body. I remember when I had my appendix removed, well, they said you can live without it. We're not exactly sure what all the appendix does, but it's, you know, you can live fine without it. But I don't believe God just put that body part in there for no purpose at all. He has a reason for it, and sometimes we're too simple to understand it. We can't wrap our minds around it, but God has a purpose for every member of the body. And it tells us that in this passage here in verse 22, I believe it was. All members are necessary. Number six thought process is, why is my function not getting any attention? Why am I not getting any attention in what I'm doing in the body? Let me ask you this question. In the Old Testament, who were the Nethinims? Is there anyone here that knows who were the Nethinims? I believe you read about them in the book of Ezra, if I have it right. Ezra and Nehemiah talk about the Nethinims. The Nethinims were the temple servants. They were the ones that swept the floors and cleaned the temple and just did the daily tasks so that the people could function. And this is the kind of work that goes unnoticed many times. Is it therefore unimportant work? No. If you come to church and you expect certain things to be done and you never think about who did them. And that's okay. Not everybody function is going to get notice and praise. And if we're thinking that way, we're probably forgetting why we're functioning. We're probably forgetting that my function is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and not for the praise of men. Jesus Christ is noticing if you're functioning in the body, trust me. Jesus Christ is paying attention, and he cares. That was point number six. Why is my function not getting any notice? Point number seven, my function in the body is the most important. Another faulty thought process. Why am I not receiving honor from the other members for my important function? David, in the Old Testament, in the children of Israel, David instituted an ordinance in the children of Israel when he was living with the Philistines, and he had went out to fight with the Philistines against Israel, and the Philistines sent him back. Do you remember that time, that story? And David came back, and I forget which king it was, had come and run his hometown into the dirt and taken away his wives and all the wives and children of his men. And so David and his 600 men that he had with him at the time went chasing after them. And they, as they were going, 200 of the men got tired and they couldn't go any farther. So they had to stay back, and it says they watched the stuff. They just dropped their belongings and stayed with the stuff. And so the 400 men went and recaptured the wives, recaptured the children, recaptured the goods, and came back. And the 400 said to the 200, you know what, you didn't go with us, you're not getting any of this stuff back except your wives. And your possessions are now ours because we did the work. David said, no, it's going to be an ordinance in Israel. If you go to the battle or if you stay home, you get the same reward. You're all functioning in the kingdom. And it said in 1 Samuel 30 that this became an ordinance in Israel for a long time. Each function was important. Someone had to stay home. And just your function may not be as important as you think it is. It's just doing what is your job, what is your duty to do. Thought process is number eight. Why is that member not seeming to do anything? Why don't he get busy? Peter asked Jesus a similar question in John 21:21. Jesus had just given Peter an assignment to feed my sheep. And Peter looked around and he said, what about that disciple over there? What is he going to do? And Jesus said to him, he said, "What is that to you? Follow me." We cannot be looking at the other members and saying, "Why is he or she seeming to not do anything?" Follow Jesus. Follow the head. The last one I have down here, thought process. Another member is not functioning properly, so that gives me an excuse to not do my job or to malfunction. And this happens if we're taking our cues from each other and not from the head. We can tend to get off track, and your body can do the same thing. One member is sick or malfunctioning, and your body systems can get confused. But also, the body has some amazing capabilities that when one member is not functioning, other members step in and do all their resources to try to cover and compensate for that member. When you lose eyesight in your one eye, or when you lose a it's just amazing what your body can relearn to do with a missing or malfunctioning member. But it only works if the body takes direction from the head and not from the missing or malfunctioning member. We can get off track if we try to use that as an excuse that, you know what, that's not functioning, so I don't have to function. I wonder if we can stand and sing the little children's song together. When we all work together, or when we all pull together. Do we know that song? Let's stand. Someone can get it started.
Pull together, pull together, pull together.
When we all pull together,
how happy we'll be. When your work is my work and our work
is God's work.
When we all pull together, how happy we'll be.
Thank you. You may be seated. Second part here quickly of the message. Second main point, when we want to work together. And I put that word want in there in purpose, when we want to work together, because working together is a choice on our part. As we work together, as we function in a team or with other members, other people, it's a choice. I just have 7 points here. Try to go over them quickly. When we want to work together, we remember that we are co-laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And we also remember we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this, that if you want to be part of the greatest thing that is happening in this world, it's right here. There is no one you can work with greater than God and Jesus Christ. There's nothing bigger getting done in the world than being a laborer together with God. When we want to work together, we remember that we are co-laborers together with God. It's the greatest team you can be a part of. Number two, when we want to work together, we communicate. We communicate as soon, as much, as often as possible. We communicate with the head and to other members. Just think about how much your physical body is sending communication back and forth all the time. Every muscle that moves involves communication. Every flinch, every twitch. When we want to work together, number three, we seek to weed out discord and division among members. Verse 25 says that there will be no schism in the body. There will be no division. I think that's verse 25. That's the goal. No division, no discord. You know, it's very easy to allow that discord in, but we aim to seek ways to work together instead of fighting against each other. The only war the body should be engaged in is an outward war with the devil, not an inward war among members. When we want to work together, number four, we learn how to compensate for each other's misfunctions. I'm not talking about covering up sin, but I'm talking about when one member is struggling or is absent, another steps in and does the job as best as he can to keep the body functioning. If you've ever saw a blind person function, it is amazing what a body can do without eyesight, but it takes a lot of coordination of a lot of the other members and a lot of willingness for other members to chip in and try to compensate for that. When we want to work together, we care for and value the contribution of each member. We remember that God has set the members in the body, verse 18. We learn to focus on negative aspects, but on the positive and good aspects. Verse 26, we suffer and rejoice together. We care for and value the contribution of each one. Number six, we think through how our actions may affect the body. If I'm missing from church, who will do my job? If I make this purchase, what's it going to do to the body? If I go here or do this, or if I think that thought, how's it going to affect the people around me? Is it going to encourage them? Is it going to discourage them in their walk with Christ? How do my actions affect the body? When we want to work together, number seven, we put forth effort to be the best member in particular that we can be. I use that word in particular because it said that God set us as members in the body in a particular function. There is only one you in the body. There is only one of you. I only have one short finger on my right hand. And that finger has a function. And so it is when I become a part of the body of Jesus Christ, a part of the church, I seek to do my function well. I seek to function as God designed that I function. It's Christ's body. Remember that. It's not the pastor's body. It's the body of Christ. And I'm doing it for him. I'm functioning for him. It's not a competition about who can do it the best in this body. It's a competition. No, it's not a competition. It's a doing it for Christ, doing our best for Christ. And we recognize our function and we simply do it. You know, the hand just does its function, and our mouth and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our nose. And so we come to church on Sunday morning, and the superintendent gets up, and the person gets up to lift the offering, and the trustees opened up and got the meal ready, and then you have the other function. Someone is listening to someone that's struggling, and someone is teaching, and someone is leading the singing, and in the body of Christ, there's just these functions. And then you have things like, I saw this morning that someone said the refrigerator isn't working, and no one thinks twice about who to go ask to look at the fridge, because you know the functions of the body. And we seek to work together and be the best that we can be in the body when we want to work together. I have a story in closing. An article that I'm going to read here. It's titled Rebellion Against the Stomach. Listen along. Once a man had a dream in which his hands and feet and mouth and brain all began to rebel against his stomach. "You good-for-nothing sluggard," the hands said. "We work all day long, sawing and hammering and lifting and carrying. By evening, we're covered with blisters and scratches, and our joints ache, and we're covered with dirt. And meanwhile, you just sit here hogging all the food." "We agree," said the feet. "Think how sore we get, walking back and forth all day long. And you just stuff yourself full, you greedy pig, so that you're much heavier to carry about." That's right, whined the mouth. Where do you think all that food you love's come from? I'm the one who has to chew it all up. And as soon as I'm finished, you suck it all down for yourself. Do you call that fair? What about me, called the brain. Do you think it's easy being up here, having to think about where your next meal is going to come from? And yet I get nothing for all my pains. And one by one, the parts of the body joined the complaint against the stomach, which didn't say anything at all. I have an idea, the brain finally announced. Let's all rebel against the lazy belly and stop working for it. Superb, all the other members agreed. We'll teach you how important we are, you pig. Then maybe you'll do a little work of your own. So they all stopped working. The hands refused to do lifting and carrying. The feet refused to walk. The mouth promised not to chew or swallow a single bite. And the brain was determined not to come up with any more bright ideas. At first, the stomach growled a bit, as it always did when it was hungry. But after a while, it was quiet. Then, to the dreaming man's surprise, he found he could not walk. He could not grasp anything in his hand. He could not even open his mouth. And he suddenly began to feel rather ill. The dream seemed to go on for several days. As each day passed, the man felt worse and worse. This rebellion had better not last much longer, he thought to himself, or I'll starve. Meanwhile, the hands and feet and mouth and brain just lay there getting weaker and weaker. At first, they roused themselves just enough to taunt the stomach every once in a while. But before long, they didn't even have energy to do that. Finally, the man heard a faint voice coming from the direction of his feet. It could be that we were wrong, they were saying. We suppose the stomach might have been working on our behalf all along. I was just thinking the same thing, murmured the brain. It's true that he's getting all the food, but it seems like he's been sending most of it back to us. We might as well admit our error, the mouth said. The stomach has just as much work to do as the hands and feet and brain and teeth. Len, let's all get back to work, they cried together, and at that moment the man woke up. To his relief, he discovered his feet could walk again, his hands could grasp, his mouth could chew, and his brain could now think clearly. He began to feel much better. Well, there's a lesson for me, he thought as he filled his stomach at breakfast. Either we all work together, or nothing works at all. That's Neil for prayer.